Last week, we've been talking about the wrath of God. If you guys were here, you remember. I talked about how serious that wrath is and continue to be if you do not have Jesus Christ. Because it is real. It is something for... If you do not have Jesus in your life, then we ought to be fearful of it. Because though now, at this point, his wrath is not fully unraveled, one day, we read from Scripture in many places that we will experience God's wrath in full force when Jesus comes back again. And so that hopefully as Christians, we are comforted in the fact that we don't need to be fearful of that. And we can have, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get to experience new life in that. So that's actually one side of the coin. One side of the coin of the gospel says the wrath of God was satisfied. And what I want to talk about today is the other side of the coin. And as you see today, our passage is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the other side of the coin, you're wondering, what is the other side of the gospel? Is there two gospels? Actually, no, there's only one. But it does tell us something very important, that not only did God just take away his wrath through Jesus' death on the cross, the outcome of the gospel, the other side of the coin, tells us that God has transferred his righteousness upon those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So on one side of the coin, it says God's wrath is removed, absorbed through Jesus' death. On the other side of the coin, this says God's righteousness can be in you. That God did not, the gospel says God did not just take away our sins, but he also gives us something. God did not just remove our past sins, present sin, future sins, but he also gave us his perfect righteousness as Christians. Not only did he, the gospel says he, God forgave all of our sins, he also says on the cross the righteousness of God has been filling up all of our lives if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. 16 is a very well-known verse. It says, tells us what the gospel is. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for his salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Meaning, the gospel is the way and the power that people come to know the Lord. But notice what verse 17 says. Here's what it says. For in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. God's righteousness is revealed, and the passage that we just read earlier tells us that that same righteousness of God that has been revealed through the gospel, now that righteousness lives in those who put their faith in Jesus. Look at what it says. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It tells us if we put our faith in Jesus, if we have Jesus inside of us, we have this righteousness of God. And that's a great news, right? But if you are honest, and for those of us who are believers in Christ, even though in our head we think this is a great news, that wow, I have God's righteousness in me, the perfect righteousness that never sinned in me. But when we look at our own lives, there's a little problem. Because many times we don't feel like God's righteousness lives in me. Imagine with me for a second. You guys all know reality TV, right? You guys heard of this show? This might be the first time you ever heard a message on Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Now here's the thing. You know what reality TV is all about, right? They have a camera following all everywhere. And they're supposed to record everything in your life. And you know, they're all scripted. They're not really reality. But now imagine if there is a camera following you 24/7, every moment of your life, when you're alone, when you're with people, when you're with family, with school, with your coworkers. That camera not only sees what you do, reads what you think about, notice your heartbeat when you see that girl across the hall, the thoughts that you have when you are tempted to steal something, the moment when you're about to lie, it captures all of that. And for every one of us who are Christians, with our trailer for keeping up with the woos, I don't know, would that be a trailer that signifies the righteousness of God? And I assume for all of us here who are Christians, we will say honestly and resoundingly, no, my life looks nothing like the righteousness of God. And so if that is the case, is Paul lying? When he said, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you might become the righteousness of God. Is he lying? What is he talking about there? How on earth do we have the righteousness of God in me when my life looks nothing like the righteousness of God? Every single day, we sin. The Bible said, if you say you do not sin, you're a liar. Look it up, 1 John. And we know that there's a discrepancy, but it says clearly in the passage that the righteousness of God will be with us. And you know, think about it this way. God doesn't need to give us righteousness. God can easily remove our sins. That's what this was about. I was talking about this, that, you know, before when we were sinners, we were on a negative. God could have easily just removed that sin away, removed this wrath away, and what we would be is neutral. You guys all know that. You guys all heard of that, mate. You don't have to, you can like someone but not love somebody, right? You can tolerate someone, but you don't have to talk to that person, right? You might do that at home all the time. You might forgive someone, but you may never forget what they've done against you, right? So God could have easily just said, I will satisfy my wrath, and now you're in neutral. But the verse tells us, the Bible tells us, no. He put it as the positive. He put us in with the perfection of righteousness of God inside of us as believers. And again, we see there's a discrepancy. So how do we make sense of it? What is Paul talking about? That's what I want to talk about today. I want us to understand we do have that righteousness, but what is that righteousness? And the answer actually is in another letter that Paul wrote. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bible, turn there. Don't pick up your phone if you don't have it. It's up here. So Philippians chapter 3, Paul in his own testimony, speaking to the Christians in the city of Philippi, talked to them about the gospel and how the gospel had changed him. And in sharing about what he has experienced, how God had transformed him, he talked about a righteousness. And it will be the same righteousness that he was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so let's read that together. We're going to see two different types of righteousness that he was looking at. Let's read that together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. 1, 2, 3.
And be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith.
Here we see two types of righteousness that Paul himself recognized. The first righteousness is this: not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. The first righteousness he see was this righteousness called work righteousness. By the way, I did not come up with these terms. It's called work righteousness. Work righteousness is one that comes from the law by observing the law. But there is also another righteousness that he recognized that he can have. It's called gift righteousness. And we're going to spend a little time talking about this. What is work righteousness? What is gift righteousness? Work righteousness says this. Work righteousness, see righteousness as a requirement. So Paul, being a great Jew, he obeyed all the laws, he was a Pharisee. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says that when I first found Jesus, it was not based on a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, meaning it was not something that I can obey enough to gain. That's what he thought at first, that work righteousness is something that I can gain by obeying more, doing more what God wants me to do. And if I just obey some more, God will love me more. If I just come to church more, God will be closer to me. If I just pray more, God will be closer to me. That's the way that all these commandments that we see in the Bible are requirements for me to obey so that I will be righteous. I'll be work righteous. And we all know that's what Paul was going at before. And the formula, if you remember the early message that I have as an introduction, I have a formula that says faith plus good works equal to eternal life. This is a formula for work righteousness. That if we think if I put my faith in Jesus, and if I do a ton of good works, I can be very, very righteous before God. That I can be, God will be pleased because I was such a good person. Yes, I put faith, but you know what? I also need to show that I am perfect in obeying every single one of these things. It is something that I can achieve. It is something that I need to do. It is pretty much a good Chinese kid that you can earn your way to please your parents. That's work righteousness. But here's the bad news for work righteousness. That Paul said, at first that's what he was doing, but this is not the righteousness that God had for him. It's not the righteousness that gospel presented. The reason why there's bad news for work righteousness is this. So we will never be perfectly obedient. Think of the last time in a Sunday school class, Bible study, or even in a sermon, that you walk away feeling excited. I'm going to apply this. I'm going to be good. I'm going to spend 5 hours a day listening to God. You might do that for one day. The next day it becomes 4 hours. The next day it becomes 3 hours. A week later, nothing happened. We will never be obedient enough. We will never be perfect in our obedience. And as a result of that, you and I have probably experienced the same thing. As, I'm going to try harder, God. And the next thing we feel is, God, I fail again. And when we fail, we start feeling guilty. When we start feeling guilty, we're going to try even harder. And being good Chinese, most of us here are Chinese, we're going to keep working harder, working harder. And say, God, look at how hard I work. And as a result of that, we only feel more guilty. We feel more burden in our lives. How many of you know this guy? Martin Luther. Most of you know that. You study your history class in your school. You know about it. Great reformer, Martin Luther. 95 theses. He put it on the door. This is the separation between Catholic Church and Protestant Church. Protesting against the Catholic Church. Martin Luther, the one who rediscovered this righteousness by faith. But did you know, before he discovered that, before he came to know that there is a gift righteousness, he was living a life as a scholar, as a monk, who majors in work righteousness. Because all his life, he was struggling. He said, I want to believe in God. I want to please God. I'm going to do everything I can. But every time he tries harder, he realized how short he falls away from God. And he came to a point one time, someone asked him, do you love God? The great Martin Luther, while he was still in a mindset of work righteousness, someone asked him, do you love God? And he says, a crazy answer that I won't even whisper in the church. He said, as a Christian says, sometimes I hate him. The reason why he hated him is because he felt like he could never please him. There's nothing, he had tried so hard. He flogged himself when he sinned. He hit himself. He prayed. He confessed. He tries harder. And he said, how can I love a God that I can never please? But you see, that was what he was in his old life when he was living under this work righteousness. Some of us who are here as Christians, we might feel tired of being Christians because we feel like, just like Martin Luther, man, it's tiring. Man, how come I never get it right? And the verse says, I am the righteousness of God, but my life doesn't show any of that. That is because we have a wrong understanding of what the righteousness of God is about. There is also another righteousness that Paul was talking about. Not the work righteousness. That is not the righteousness that Paul had in mind. The righteousness that Paul had in mind is a gift righteousness. And the gift righteousness says this, that the gift righteousness sees righteousness not as a requirement to attain, but at a status that was given. What's the difference between work and gift? You guys all have birthday gifts most of the time, right? No? All right, we'll pray for you. If you have a birthday gift, you think nothing. You should give a gift every year to your mom, to your dad. All you did was just, I don't even know what you did. You did nothing. Literally, you just shoot me out, and that's it, I get born. Why do you get a gift? A gift is something that you don't work for. It is a free thing. And that's what righteousness is. It's not a requirement that I need to obey this, do this, do that, and I'll get it. It is a status that was given as a gift to you. Look at the verse. Paul said, not righteousness comes from obeying the law, but here's the righteousness. The gift righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That this righteousness is not something that you can work for. This righteousness is not something that you can achieve. And this is perhaps the hardest thing for us as Christians. And especially for those of us who are achievement-oriented. And for many of you, I grew up in a family that is very achievement-oriented. You live in a world from grade school all the way to college that is measuring you step by step, how well you do. This is completely contradictory to what the world tells us. The righteousness that God is giving us through the gospel is one that is a gift. It is a status that God has freely given you. How did he give it to us? Through the death of Jesus Christ. Through the death of Jesus Christ, God himself sent his son to live the perfect life. A sinless life. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, here's the key word, yet was without sin. Think of every temptation that you have struggled with. Jesus has been tempted by the same thing, with the same intensity, and even greater intensity. But the good news is that he did not commit sin. He did not respond to the temptation in a sinful manner. So as a sinless person, sinless God, he lived a perfect life. So this gift of righteousness is not what we have done, how I achieved the righteousness. It is what Jesus has done while he lived on earth. So the formula doesn't look like what we saw earlier, that faith plus good works equals righteousness. Gift righteousness means if you put your faith in Jesus, if you trust Jesus, his righteousness, his perfect life is now being given to you. And as a result of that, you are righteous because what Jesus has obeyed perfectly, you can now do good works. Good works have nothing to do with your righteousness. Faith in Jesus has everything to do. Faith in Jesus is what gives you that status of righteousness. I love how one Christian author put it this way. How powerful Christ's obedience was. Christ's obedience is so spectacular that there's nothing we could do to add to it. Jesus lived the perfect life, which is exactly the opposite of your life and my life. And Jesus' death is so final that nothing could take away from it. Another author talked about the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He defines it in a very unique way. He says the righteousness of God is God's righteous way of righteousing the unrighteous. Listen to it again. Is God's righteous way of righteousing those who are unrighteous. Meaning the work has already been done. The work is not being done, is not needed to be done by you and I. When you accept Jesus Christ, you have this righteousness given to you for free. One that Jesus had paid the price for over 2,000 years ago. One that he had lived for perfectly 33 years on earth and never sinned. That righteousness, that perfect obedience is now given to you and placed inside of you. And if you call yourself a Christian, that's exactly what you have. But how did Jesus do it? How did God do this? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's how he did it. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him, is the mic on? Can you turn the mic on? I think that's what it is. Sorry. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's how this great thing happened. How this great righteousness can be given to us. By something that's very, very unfair. We read from the Bible, from Hebrews earlier, Jesus was a sinless person, lived a perfect life. But this verse tells us, God, for our sake, made him to be sin. Jesus became the embodiment of sin, the punishment of our sins. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed a prayer. He said, Father, if it's your will, may this cup be passed from me. Jesus understood the weight of all of our sins. It is so heavy that he almost did not want to bear it. But out of obedience, he bore it. And God had placed upon him all of our sins, the burden of our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy about Jesus coming on earth. If you are a Jew growing up at home, as Israelite growing at home, you will be hearing this all the time. You will be reciting this, you will be remembering this. And this is to prophesy, to predict that one day the Messiah will come. And here's the key thing about coming. He will be coming for you and I, for sinners like you and I. And I want you to pay attention to the yellow words. The reason why he came, the reason why he died, is because of you and I. Listen to what the Word of God says. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, one day has borne our griefs and carries our sorrows. Not his grief, not his sorrow, but your sorrow and your grief. My sorrow and my grief. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sin, for every big sin that you committed, for every small sin that you committed, for every thought that you have, evil thought that you have, for every jealousy that you may come across. It was for our transgression. He was crushed. Crushed for our iniquities. For every single thing that we have done wrong, will do wrong. And upon him, remember the perfect person that had ever lived a perfect life. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That doesn't sound very fair. In fact, in the early church, one of the early church fathers named this verse. He called it the glorious, the great exchange. It's so glorious and so great because it was something that shouldn't happen. That how can God, Jesus Christ, a perfect person, take upon our unrighteousness, and when we are unrighteous, we get to take his righteousness. It's totally unfair. But yet that's what makes this exchange so amazing and so good. Upon the one who did no sin, God put sin upon him. And on those of us who have sinned, God put righteousness in us. That's unfair. Think of the last time you went to a store to exchange something, to refund something. When was the last time you bring a perfectly good laptop? Bring it in and say, can I just exchange this for a messed up one? The one that broke in the screen, I want that one. When was the last time you bought food? Tasty, hot food, and said, oh, can I exchange that for the cold and the one that stay out overnight? When was the last time you bought clothes and you said, I have this perfectly clean clothes, and you know what, when I exchange it, I want that one with the holes on it. The one that people have returned three times with dirt on it. You wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But you know who did? Jesus did. Jesus exchanged his righteousness for your unrighteousness, my unrighteousness, so that we can become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, the give righteousness of God, the perfection of God. He took our sin, he took our record, and gave us his record. He took our sins, our secret thoughts, and he put his perfect obedience in our lives. And that only took place when we put our faith in Jesus. The key of getting the righteousness of God is not by working harder. This gift can only come by faith. The verse says, in him, in Jesus, when we are united with Jesus. You know what it means to be with Jesus? What it means is you confess that you're sinners. You confess that you have done everything wrong against God, and you say, God, I can't fix it myself. I need you in my life. I want you to be the master of my life. I want you to wash over my sins. And when you make that declaration, when you pray that, Jesus comes into your life, you're one with Him. And what happened is when God sees you, He no longer sees you with sin. What He sees was Jesus' perfection. What He sees was Jesus' perfect obedience. There's this doctrine among theologians. It's a big word. Last week I gave you a big word. Every week I'm going to give you a big word for free. Okay? Last week I gave you a word called propitiation, meaning that God's wrath is being satisfied. This week I'm going to give you another big word called justification. It is a word used in Romans a couple times. The word means, people kind of explain it this way, that justification means just as if you have never sinned. So when you put your faith in Jesus and when God looks at you, they no longer see sinful Ben. They see Ben who have never sinned. That is the exchange that took place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. But not only you have never sinned, He also sees it just as you have always obeyed. And we knew in our heart we never obeyed. We rarely obeyed God. But when God sees us, He sees Christ. He sees the perfection of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And He said, you and I, when we put our faith in my beloved son and daughter, I'm pleased with you. That's the gift, righteousness, that God has given to us through Jesus. Let me help us to get a firmer grasp of this. Imagine this if you're working outside. Some of these people came to our church, and 2 years ago we were at a summer training program down in Pine Valley in San Diego. And we work hard every single day for 4 hours, sometimes 5 hours, and they do really hard jobs. And here they were literally digging like a lot of holes. And at the end of the day, they will come in dirty. Like, I don't mean like this dirty. It's worse than that. They will be drenched with sweat, mud. Sometimes their mouth will fill with sand. And now if you were them, but at the end of the day when you come into dinner, what do you think probably the first thing that they would do? Take a shower, right? Now imagine, if they come in after a good day work, and they're dirty and gross, they took a shower, but then they put back on their dirty clothes. Would that be really effective? Probably not, right? That sweaty shirt that they're wearing, probably going to make the body dirty again. Now, would they go come back after the hard day of work? They don't take a shower, but they can put on new clothes. Would that work either? No. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus, when He died on the cross, in this great exchange, He washes us off with His blood, and He put us on new clothes. The righteous clothes, sinless clothes upon us. That is exactly what Jesus had done for us. He washes us and He clothes us with the perfection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another analogy. I look out here, how many of you consider yourself as American? Okay, good. Raise your hand high, it's okay. You can be proud of your country, that's good. Now here's the thing. Okay, don't throw the fan if you're not. So. But if you're an American, now I look at most of you, raise your hand, you don't look very American to me. At least not in the straightest sense of American. You don't look like any of our Native Americans that really came from this country. But when I look at most of you, most of you look Asians. Look very Chinese to be honest. But you call yourself as American. That's really interesting. Because I assume for many of your family, they were not necessarily born here. In fact, 90% of this country are people that were not born here. They were born in Europe, they were born in Asia, they were born everywhere else but America. But yet we have this country that is called United States of America, and everyone calls themselves American. That's really fascinating. Now, most of you who came from immigrant family, you know that either your immediate family or family before you came to America, immigrated here. They went through this lengthy process of being legal immigrants here, and even after that, they need to go through a process of getting green card. Some of you might be holding green card. And notice, if you on the green card, it doesn't say that you are the citizens of America. You are what? Does anyone know? permanent resident and foreign alien. That means you don't belong in this country. You are not American when you're holding a green card, but you are legal. You're given legal status to stay in America. That is until you go through the process called naturalization, which I went through because I wasn't born here. And it is a lengthy process. You have to study, you have to go through interviews, and then finally one day you will get interviewed and then they will approve of you for being American. And then they will sworn you in, and then you get the passport and all that. And at that point, once you are sworn in, you are viewed as American. Even though you might not even speak English, you will still consider to be what? American. You might grow up all your life for 30 years in China. But at that from that moment on, you are viewed from the government perspective and the rest of the world perspective, as long as you're holding the passport, you are an American. And as an American, it comes with great privileges. For example, if you ever get arrested overseas, you have a passport that's American, you can run to the embassy. They can protect you. And if you are stranded in some disaster overseas, the American government will actually come out and try to hopefully get you back. And when you come back into the country, you don't have to stay in line where the rest of the people who are non-Americans have to go through immigration. You get to go to a much faster line. There are great privileges and rights as American. But here's the difference. Being an American citizen comes with great privileges, even though you might not look anything like American. But the moment you're sworn in, you become American, the government sees you as American. Problem is, that process took a long time. But to be a heavenly citizen, something that you have never done in your life, something that you've never achieved on your own, that's something that causes the death of Jesus Christ, when you become a heavenly citizen, all it takes is one decision to put your faith in Jesus. And you will forever be viewed by God as the perfect, righteous son and daughters of God. That's how amazing this gift is. So the righteousness of God that Paul was talking about is not one that you can acquire or you can fill and do on your own. It is a status that can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so let me end on, so how does this matter to us? Let me speak to those of us who are not Christians. I pray that you will experience this love, this righteousness from God. But the only way to do that is put your faith in Jesus. Believe that Jesus died. Believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that Jesus raised from the dead. And turn your life over to Him. It is as simple as that, but it is also as hard as that. To give up our lives to someone that we cannot tangibly see and touch. Yet I challenge you, when you put your faith in Him, He will show up every time in your life if you let Him do that. And you will experience the righteousness from God that you cannot achieve on your own. So for those of us here who are Christians, this truth about God giving us the righteousness, having the righteousness of God in our lives, ought to be one that is freeing for all of us. Because what that means is this, that if you put your faith in Jesus, there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more. And in the same way, there's nothing that you could have done or will do that will make God love you less. Because when God looks at you, He loves you with the same love that He has for Jesus. And He loves His Son very, very much. In fact, perfectly. Because Jesus had perfectly obeyed God. So when He sees you, there's nothing that you can do to make Him love you more. And so on your bad days, when you feel like, I just want to do everything against God, but when you have faith in Jesus Christ, that means He still loves you. And this perhaps is one of the hardest truths for us as Christians to believe in, for us to hold on to, because every fiber of our being, we want to work and show Jesus, look at me, I'm righteous, I'm worthy of you. I want to show a quiz to you before we end here. For those of you who are Christians, I want to take a look at these questions. What would your answer be? True or false? The first one. Christians will give an account for their sins at the great white throne judgment. Don't even say it. Just answer it on your own or write on your paper. Number two. Christians should tithe at least 10% of their income to the church. Number three, God gets angry with us when we repeatedly sin against Him. And four, God punishes us for every bad decision that we make. For a long time as a Christian, I will answer all of these as true. As I grow up in the church, as I learn about Christianity, I will understand these as true. And for some of you, answer these as true. But I'll tell you, the real answer is, they're all false. Because there's nothing you can do that can make Jesus love you more. And there's nothing you can do that makes Jesus love you, God love you less. Your obedience to these things is no longer to earn the love of Jesus Christ. And that is one thing that we have to grasp as Christians, because I've seen way too many Christians in our world that look sadder than people in the world. Because we think as Christians there's this huge burden. It's almost better not to be Christians, to be honest, sometimes. Because it seems like if I have this, become a Christian, this whole burden is on my back. And I've got to carry that every single day. But the Word of God tells us the righteousness of God is already in you. Don't obey me because you want to prove to me. That's why I sent my son to die for you. So next week, I'm going to spend a little more time on this topic. We're going to talk about how does the gospel free us from performance to grace? How does the gospel free us from religion of just being pew sitter to a relationship with God? Next week, I'm going to talk about how are we going to stop settling for the world and start living up to this righteousness that God has freely given us, that you and I were created for. And here's what I want us to do tonight, today, and this week. I want to challenge us to memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Write it down, memorize it. Because if you're believers, we need to hear this all the time. To remind us that I don't need to strive anymore to earn God's love. Or if you don't want to memorize that, write this down. And pray to God, and God, help me to know there's nothing I can do today, not better grade, Not memorizing the verse, not reading the Bible. There's nothing I can do today to earn your love. Because Jesus has already fulfilled that love, that obedience for you. And I want to challenge you, pray that every single day. You may have a hard time understanding, you may have a hard time believing in it, but I honestly feel that when we pray that to God and hold on to God's truth, let God's truth determine our lives rather than our emotions determine our lives. That's what I want us to do this week, and next week hopefully continue God's word will continue to speak to us. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. We're going to sing In Christ Alone again. I want to give us a moment to just be quiet and listen to God.